Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and together we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, so if there's something you'd like to talk about, a Bible question we can answer, we invite you to call right now, 844-322-2742. That number is good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. So again, it's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about justification this month, and it was the very thing that opened up the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther started looking at his Bible again, reading through the book of Romans, and he kept seeing this phrase, justified, being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that really compelled him to take a stand for truth, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the good news of the gospel. It's all Jesus, none of us. And there's a great question in the Old Testament, the book of Job, and one of his counselors trying to work him through his problems was trying to help him, and he came up with this question: how then can a man be righteous before God? And I think that's a question that we all ask in one form or another at some point in our lives. We know what's going on inside of us. We know the things that we think. We know the things that we feel. We know the things that we do. And we know those things are wrong, that they're sinful, that they don't match up to what God would have us do. And so we're left with that question: how can we be made righteous before a holy God? And certainly we know there's one way that will never make us righteous before God, and Paul talks about that in the book of Romans,
yes,
doesn't he?
Yes, he does. And the realization that all of us work this righteousness game as if it were a game, and the answer is, what have you done for me lately? And that was Paul as well, and it finally dawned on him. And here's how he put it in Romans 3, starting in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, and notice, there's the what have you done for me lately. The law says you should do this. Have you been doing it? It says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. Well, that's bad news, right? I'm trying desperately. I want to know how to be righteous before God, and I think I've got this answer in behaviorism. Tell me what to do, give me the list of 10 things, and I'll do it. And Paul says, no, not a chance. But then he goes on, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe.
And there's no difference.
No difference.
Whether Jew or Gentile.
Yes.
So we have a limited view. And so in our limited understanding, our finite comprehensions, we come up with rules and regulations. Mm-hmm. That's all we know. Phil Cook was on our broadcast a number of weeks ago, and he said last year in the United States was the most regulated year,
yes,
in our history. 85,000 new rules and regulations were added to our book of laws. So we have a problem, and we think, well, let's form a new rule.
Yeah, let's
make
that
a new law. Yeah. Let's legislate this problem out of existence. But that never works. Why? Because these laws point to the very problem, and it stirs the desires to act out those problems
yes,
within us. That's what the law does, so it makes us conscious of our sins. So we have to look outside of ourselves for a righteousness.
Yes.
And the gospel reveals that righteousness that comes from God. And when we receive that by faith, we are in right standing with God. That is the good news of the gospel. And here's what Paul said in his letter to the Philippians. He says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
Yes.
So if we're going to be in right standing with God, we have to receive the gift of righteousness that God has given to us in Christ, and we receive that by faith. So God, in his grace toward us, extends to us righteousness. We receive that through faith, and then we are made righteous in the very sight of God. So there is an answer to that question. Yeah. How can mortal man be made righteous in God's sight? Through faith in Jesus Christ and through faith in Him alone.
Basic Gospel, friends, thanks for joining us. Calls beginning to come in, but still open lines for you at 844-322-2742. Good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. And a quick reminder, friends, that as a thank you for your gift of support to Basic Gospel this month, we're going to send you a copy of Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and its accompanying study guide. I like one of the things that you say in it, Bob, is that if you're trying to achieve the Christian life by your own effort, well, it's already been given to you. From God, by grace in Jesus Christ. So whatever we're trying to achieve, it's already ours.
It's already a gift of grace.
A gift of grace.
And boy, if we will embrace that, our lives will be so different. Yeah. Our relationship with Christ will be actually enjoyable. There's so many people out there that have lost the joy of their salvation.
Yeah.
And this book will help restore that joy in such a positive way, because you know that God loves you. Whether you mess up or not, His love is still there. It's the same, a day in and day out. And when you really start to rest in that, that joy will come back.
Absolutely. Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and the study guide, yours available from the ministry for your gift this month. Simply click donate on any page at basicgospel.net or speak with our operator at 844-412-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's start in Queens, New York, and talk with Michael, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Bob. Gentlemen, I just wanted to ask you if you knew of any good Bible passages for me to read, because I've been going through a lot of persecution and suffering as a targeted individual who's been persecuted by the government. I know that might sound crazy, but I'm not making it up, and it's happened to other people. I was wondering if you had some good Bible passages for me to read.
Well, I have three passages I'll point you to. The first one is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul is talking about the fact that because we've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. And so we rejoice in that, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know God has a purpose for that. And part of that purpose is really anchoring us to the hope that we have in Christ. So many people are looking for hope in worldly things or in the change of circumstance. But as we go through the process that Paul lays out there, we come back to the real hope that we have in Christ. And that's a hope that never disappoints. Well, James echoes some of those same sentiments in his letter. So James chapter 1. The first 12 verses of James chapter 1, and he actually says, count it all joy. And when you realize the hope that you have in Christ, you can look at those trials and tribulations and know that God has a purpose in mind for you, and you can count that joy. And then the third passage that I'll point you to is in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And if you will read down through, I think, verse 12 or 13, I think you'll get a lot of encouragement for the situation that you're in right now.
Okay. All right. Well, I just want to bring that up. I know it might sound a little bit unusual, but there are targeted individuals who've been persecuted by this wicked government that I don't even feel like paying taxes to support. Some of the things our government is doing, I don't feel like paying taxes. I really don't.
Well, I understand that. I certainly understand that very well. I mean, we see what the government is doing, and we don't want to support that. But we are American citizens, and, you know, as Jesus said, pay Caesar what's due to Caesar. So we do that knowing that God is in control. He's sovereign, and He's going to make everything right at a point in time somewhere in the future. And that's really a part of our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Michael, go read those passages. I think they'll be a big help to you, my friend. Hey, thanks for your call.
844-322-2742. A couple of calls on the screen, but still plenty of room, plenty of time. 844-322-2742.
Well, we're going to go talk to Ken in Newark, New Jersey. Hi, Ken. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Thank you. Well, my question is that when Abraham, his nephew was in Sodom, and they had robbed, take everything away from him or something like that, but Abraham went and get back the goods, and when he came back, the high priest, he gave a tenth to the high priest.
Melchizedek, that's right.
Right. So I wanted to know, my question is that, was that Jesus came down in the fourth time? Because the Bible says he was without mother, the high priest was without mother or father.
Well, they just didn't know his genealogy. I think of Melchizedek more as a type or a foreshadowing of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the priesthood that he was going to bring to bear as far as our relationship with God is concerned. So I look at him as more of a type. There are some that would say that possibly that was a earlier appearance of Christ Jesus, but I think I lean toward just a foreshadowing of Christ, a type of Christ. Richard, do you have anything on that?
Yeah, I agree with that. There are some people would argue that it was a theophany. No, this apparently was a real person, and the history included that real person and what Abram did when he was victorious over the five kings. The writer of Hebrews took that, and because the story is just done in sketch form, he used that model to say, well, this is a guy that, as far as we know, has no beginning and no end, and therefore represents God. It wasn't God, but he represents God, and then used him to demonstrate that even Abraham's descendants paid tithe to a greater being. Jesus is that greater being now in reality, and therefore he's like Melchizedek. He is not Melchizedek. Melchizedek is not God, but Jesus is like him in that sense.
Does that help, Ken?
Okay, all right.
Hey,
yeah, thanks.
Thank you for your call, Ken. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Bob Christopher is here. Richard Piper is here. My name is Bob Davis. We thank you for joining us. We still have time on the clock and plenty of open lines. 844-322. We'd love to hear from you. Again, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. That brings us really back to some things the writer of the Hebrews said about the law. The law, yes, is a shadow, not the realities themselves. So everything that we see really in the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus.
Yes.
So all of the festivals, the Jewish festivals, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, all of those various things are shadows of what God was going to do for us in Christ Jesus. The sacrificial system was to point us forward to the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus was going to do. Melchizedek points us forward to the priesthood,
yes,
that Jesus was going to offer to us, a permanent priesthood, mm-hmm, an eternal priesthood based on the power of an indestructible,
yes,
life. That's what Jesus offers to us today as our high priest. So everything that we see in that Old Testament is really a shadow of the reality that we're going to find in Christ Jesus.
Yes, indeed.
Well, let's go to Chris listening to us in Fairfax, Virginia. Hi, Chris.
Hi, guys. I wanted you to talk about an illusion that I think can be a very powerful trap for Christians to fall into. It suggests that God's expectations get more strict over time, that as you become more aware of who he is, then he expects more and he becomes more strict, as if to suggest, like, okay, all your past sins, sure, God will easily forgive those. You didn't know any better, and God has no problem with those because you had no choice but to sin. But now that you're in Christ, you have the choice, and you still choose sometimes to sin. And it can lead to a lot of Christians going so hard on themselves, thinking, well, those past sins I did, I don't need to think about those anymore. I know those have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. But that thing I just did last week, well, I should have known better. I knew what the right thing to do was, and I just didn't do it. And it could lead to a lot of condemnation. So could you talk about how the gospel would bring good news to someone who thinks like that?
Well, Chris, excellent question. And I think, you know, a lot of times we say, you know, as we grow in faith, God is going to have greater expectations of us, more demands on us, require more service from us to really maintain that status that we had with him from the very beginning. But I think a lot of those expectations are really our own expectations.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I should be doing better than what I am.
There's the key statement. I should be doing better.
Right. So mm-hmm. I think that's the real problem that many people face. And I think there's two reasons that we have those expectations. A lot of folks, they come to Christ and they think all of those old desires are just going to go away immediately. So they're going to, you know, come to Christ and never lust again. They're going to come to Christ, never covet again. They're going to come to Christ, they're never going to say a dirty word again. They're going to come to Christ, they're going to just think pure thoughts 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they find out real soon that that's not the case. But then they have a period of growth, and they start seeing those things diminish in their lives. And all of a sudden, it seems like just out of the blue, you know, the nastiest thought goes traveling through the mind. You find yourself doing something you did, you know, years before you even came to Christ. And you think, how did that happen? I should be better than this. And then with that thought, I should be better than this, you start projecting that onto God.
Yes.
Well, if I think I should be better than this, what does God think of me right now? Well, I'm disgusted with me, and I guarantee if I'm disgusted with myself, God has to be disgusted with me. And so we let that just expand in our minds and really give us all kinds of anxious thoughts and feelings, and it's just no fun at all. And we have to come back to truth, back to reality, that we are born again. It's a birth, a spiritual birth. We're made new at the very core of our being, but we're still housed in a body of flesh, and we still live in a world that is anti-Christ. And so those things are constantly going to try to tug at us and to pull us away from our walk with Jesus Christ. And so we have to recognize that. So when the flesh rears its ugly head again, we can recognize it for what it is. And we can say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you freed me from the power of the flesh, that I'm no longer living in the flesh, but I'm living in the Spirit. Thank you for that. When we feel the tugs of temptations that come at us from the world, we can step back and say, Lord, you've set me free from the power of these things through the resurrected Jesus Christ. Thank you. And in all of that, thank you that your love never stops, that you love me just as much when I'm under attack and I'm being drawn to those temptations as when I have the purest thoughts in my mind, that your love is constant, consistent, and it never changes. And if we will put our feet on that solid rock, we're going to find ourselves doing A-okay and being content with right where we are right this very moment.
Yeah, there's another aspect of this, and you mentioned it at the beginning of the question. What are God's expectations? Well, it's very easy to know what God's expectations are. Jesus said it in Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Absolute, sinless perfection in every aspect of your life. Then you ask the question, now what? Which is exactly what we asked at the beginning of the program. How can a person like me be righteous before God? This demand of God, this expectation of God for perfection, is also what he has initiated to us in Jesus. So both ends of the question are handled. There's an absolute demand by God himself, and God himself gave us Jesus in order to meet that demand in us. We have it made in the shade if we will walk by grace through faith in the indwelling Jesus.
And I think it's good news, too. Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. So there's another clue that something God expects, if I want to call it that, is he wants us to know just how much we need him so desperately, and we never really outgrow that, and that's okay.
Well, the life he's called us to is a life of faith.
Yes.
As Richard said, by grace through faith in Jesus. So we respond to the grace of God in faith. That's what God wants. That's all he wants. That's all he's ever wanted from us, a people who trust him implicitly in all areas of life. And that faith matures over time as God continues to prove himself faithful and as we see that his grace is sufficient in all things.
Yes, indeed. Chris, thanks for your call. Great to hear from you. Friends, if the phone is not available during the time we're actually on the air live, you can drop us an email and pose your question or your particular topic for discussion. Address us at bob@basicgospel.net. Again, that's bob@basicgospel.net. That's exactly what Brad from Blountville, Tennessee did, and he had a question about Jacob and Esau. Says, I have a dear friend who is a believer in Christ who struggles with justification and self-worth in the eyes of God. Just today, he was talking about how God hated Esau. I believe he would be referring to Romans 9, verses 10 through 13. I truly believe we are justified by the sacrifice of Christ alone. Yet even I struggle with feeling justified as opposed to working through my own human efforts, which I know were worthless. Can you elaborate more on why God states that he hated Esau? I would really love to help my friend understand this, as I know we serve a God who loves us all. That's from Brad in Blountville, Tennessee.
Well, it's interesting because that really raises the subject of predestination. And that's what this statement that Paul made, which was a quote from an Old Testament book, Malachi 1. Is couched in. You know, Paul is talking about his Jewish brothers, and he says, you know, I wish for their sake that if possible, I could lose my salvation so that they could be saved.
Yes.
So this was an important topic and an important issue for Paul when addressing it in that manner. And so he's talking about not individuals, he's talking about the Jewish people at large, and he's talking about the Gentile people at large. And so he's just saying that God has chosen to show mercy to both Jew and Gentile, and that was his choice. Now, back in the day, culture, the convention of the culture of that time, was the firstborn maintained the birthright. So all blessings went through the firstborn. So Esau was the firstborn. But God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, chose that the blessing would go through Jacob and not Esau. That was his choice. And so Malachi writes it in such a way that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And it was simply a matter of the choice that God was making, that he was choosing to work through Jacob instead of Esau. And certainly he made arrangements for Esau to become a mighty nation and that sort of thing. We can read that in the Old Testament. But in the context of Romans 9, he's simply saying that I'm choosing to have mercy on whom I want to have mercy. And who does that include? Both the Jew and the Gentile. Yeah. So that we can receive mercy and we can become one new man in Christ. So if you will read through this section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, with the idea that God is speaking about people groups,
yes,
the Jews and the Gentiles, all of this subject, this controversial, this divisive subject of predestination will fall into place, and you will see it becoming the most unifying subject of all, and that all can be justified, whether Jew or Gentile, through faith in Jesus Christ.
Thanks for joining us, everybody. Brad, hope you're listening. Hope that's a hope to you. And once again, friends, as a thank you for your gift of support to Basic Gospel this month, we're going to send you a copy of Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, along with the accompanying study guide. All you need to do is click donate on any page at basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net. Or speak with our operator during Central Time office hours at 844-412-2742. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and the Basic Gospel Ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. I hope you will too. Bye-bye.